morning I want to do a continuation of what a relationship with God looks like and how we grow up into that. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting the idea and the picture that there's way more involved in a relationship with God than just a few basic rules that we stick to. In our passage for today, this is what maturity looks like, and this is what a relationship with God looks like. In the passage from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, the word love is used 22 times. 22, that's pretty intense. It's got the pages sprinkled quite a bit with the word love. So I would guess, since that's the word that's used more than any other word in this passage of Scripture, that is the important word. If we have a relationship with God, depending upon where we are in our journey, according to our maturity level, according to what we're looking for, how we're growing, we're going to find that there is an entity that we're going to talk about today that is indispensable, that grows within each one of us, because where this word comes from is the definition of who God is. And so let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Same message that we just sang for communion. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So what are some of the defining characteristics that we know about love? Where does love come from? All right, you guys were listening. That's great. You probably already knew that, though, didn't you? Okay. What is the definition of God? Love. You're two for two. That's better than I ever did. Anyone who loves is born of God. And whoever does not love doesn't even know God. Doesn't know God and does not have God. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes my boots fill up with sweat. Because in this idea of loving each other, There occasionally you will run across someone who does their very best to make themselves unlovable. There is a challenge. And we all know guys like that, don't we? We've run across them from time to time. If you say that it's a beautiful day, it's not a beautiful day. I mean, just dilatory in every way you can imagine. And God calls us to do something that is extraordinary, not ordinary, something that we normally would not do. He calls us to love them. So what does love actually mean? What does it look like? What is the definition of love? And the word that we're using here is the agape form of love. That is a godly love, a selfless love that I guess in the context would desire more and better for someone else than what they presently have or how they presently live. So I know that I have been a Christian for most of my life, because I can't remember a time. I was probably going to church when I was this little fellow's age, right over here. I didn't know that I wanted to go to church. Fact is, when I got a little older, I didn't think I did want to go to church. And when I became a teenager, I was absolutely certain I didn't want to go to church because Daniel Boone was on TV. And I thought Daniel Boone was just it. But there was a calling that God places on everybody's heart, an invitation that says, come to me. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that at some point in our life, we are not a very good picture of anything that's really very good. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. And I know that there were times that if I would have been God, I would have just killed me. Got it all over with. Because at some points in your life, you seem to be irredeemable. That your whole trajectory is not going in the direction that it should go. But we see that in the midst of all the bad and the evil that we are, that all of humanity is, in the middle of that, God sent his son. Did God know all this stuff that I don't want anybody else to know about? Did God know that? Absolutely, God knew that. But he came anyway. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the best vantage point of the day when on Calvary, Jesus was hanging on the center cross. He was the center of attention. He was the purpose and the focus of that day for all who hated him and even for those who loved him. And Jesus looked down from the cross at all the evil and the wickedness and the plans and the satanic obsession of humanity. And he looked down from the cross and he said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I can't imagine that coming from any other source than the identity of God that looks down on his creation that he desperately and jealously loves and says, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to forgive you. And I don't know about the shipload or the cargo ship of your sins and the things that you've done wrong, but mine was pretty full. I mean, we probably couldn't get too many more bags on that boat. But yet Jesus came because he loves us, and he says, I'm willing to forgive all of that. And I'm going to show you how your life can matter, how it can add up to something. And you know, what God calls us to do in his relationship isn't really unrealistic at all. Because just let me ask you this question. How much hate is there going to be in heaven? None. So why in the world wouldn't we start practicing what heaven's going to be like forever and ever and ever in this life so we can get a jump start on eternity? If God loved us, he doesn't love us and just save us for no particular reason, just so we can get to heaven, but so that we can kind of know what heaven's like. Love, God loves you. Now, again, I don't want to keep using all my bad stuff as examples. I could probably go on for months, but you know what? The attitude that God has actually says, if you're willing to live in relationship with me, if you're willing to follow these instructions that teaches you how to live in relationship with me, we're going to get along pretty good. So when God is calling us and we're accepting God, these things that we do are not really commandments to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. They are guidelines to teach us how to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And love is at the forefront. When there is a disaster, and you know, I grew up on a farm in a little rural area over by Remington, Indiana. And we had a neighbor, and neighbors were tight then. We all helped each other. We baled hay together. We shelled corn together. It was before combines came in and the cattle went somewhere else to Texas in big lots. But we were all together all the time. When there was a job to be done, we were all there together. And it wasn't because we had to be. It's because we cared about our neighbor. And one year, one of our neighbors had a heart attack. And it was very serious, and he was laid up for about 6 months, and it was just time to start harvesting corn. Well, in my community, not mine, I didn't own it, but in our community, the community in which we lived, when word got out that this man had a heart attack, there wasn't hardly room to get any more combines into the field, and in one day, his entire corn harvest was completed, hauled to the elevator, and put in the bins that he had. Everything was done in a day. Was it because he was the best guy in the world? Was it because that he deserved more than any other neighbor? It's because he had a heart attack, and we cared about the guy, and we wanted to make sure that he was going to be okay. What's love? Isn't it making sure that what someone needs is provided in a positive way and that they are going to be okay? When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know, this is tough for me because, you know, I am tempted not to love people sometimes until we really figure out what the definition of love is. I think it would be a true statement that there are people that I don't like that much. But it isn't a true statement to say that I don't love them because I want everybody to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're a crotchety old guy that can't get along with anybody and argues about everything, when you come into relationship with Christ, and here's the biggest motivation to get somebody in relationship with them, they're going to change. Because we can't be who we were in relationship with God because he changes us. And the most basic and fundamental change that any one of us can have in our life is the ability to learn to love, to see with a vision, and to see through the eyes of God the importance and the love that God has for each and every one of us. You know, I am so humbled when I think of Psalm 139, and it's about our lives. It begins by saying, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. In my mind, I get this vision of God stooping down, putting his hands in the dirt, and forming out of that dirt who we are. A personal investment by Creator God. Now, I've never carried a baby in my body. Well, a lot of you women have. And I'm guessing everybody in this room has been a baby at one time or another. And I'm thinking that there is a very strong bond between a mother and a child who has carried in her body this new little human being that is soon to be born. There's a connection there. You know, sometimes one of the best things I think they ever did was allow fathers to go in the delivery room. not for the lessons we learn, but for the intimacy of that child. Because when the doctor places that child in your arms, it changes you forever. I'm living proof of it. And there are things that you will not allow to happen to your child because you love them. And it's true in our relationship with God. You know, God, where are you? God has never left us as his children. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. But there's things going on around us that seem that we can't even see God. But yet the scriptures teach us, and it's hard for us to learn this on the fly, but the scriptures teach us that he is there. That the things going on around you, even though they may claim your life, are not the realities of the end of this experience. Because this experience is going to end in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to end in heaven with God. What is your vision of love? Can we grow in love? Or is that just something that happens? Again, and we used this last week. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and it begins to describe the characteristics of love. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, keeps no record of rights, isn't easily angered, doesn't rejoice in evil, but delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always trusts, hopes, perseveres. And again, I want to reiterate that those are not feelings that we have. We grow into these. And in a relationship that I have dedicated myself to improve with someone where the relationship is not good at all, if I have decided because God has called me to love my brother, I am going to grow in patience, in kindness, in goodness. I'm going to grow in the ability to be something other. I'm graceful and gracious. And those aren't just common, normal things for me, and I doubt if they are for you because, you know, I'm a Milton, and we can get ticked off in a heartbeat over nothing. But the good thing is we get over it really quick, too. Even though those things still trigger us to have negative feelings, as we commit ourselves to growing in God and our relationship growing in God, those things that really set us off become opportunities for patience. Now, patience is a double-edged sword. And I've shared with you, when I was a kid, I learned to cuss really well. And it has been a battle to this very day when things happen and mine's not working. Things come out of my mouth that I wish would not come out of my mouth anymore. As we mature in those things and as we focus on those things, the heart begins to change. And as our hearts begin to change, our eyes begin to see differently. And they're beginning to see not through my eyes of demanding that everything go the way I want it to, but to see the purpose of God in each life. And friends, the challenge is that's chaotic because there's no two of us alike in this room. We can go through all the procedures, all the teachings of any denomination and fully accomplish each one of them and still not have a relationship with God. Because it never depends on one piece of a puzzle. The whole picture is put together when it all comes together. And the thing that really brings it together is loving God. How do I know that I love God? Because I love you. That's how I know. And when God commands me to be patient and to be kind, and I choose to be those things with each one of you and you with me, then my relationship with God is beginning to grow. And when we have the ability to use and to do in the atmosphere of love everything that we do, we are arriving at maturity. Understand that we will never all be ever grown up till we get to heaven. Because we're still, there's still always going to be work to do. But here's what's frightening to me. God is love. If you love others, you prove that you love God by that. But if you don't love your brothers and sisters, he's very specific here, your brothers and sisters, you don't know God. And the reality is, if we hate, and that word hate isn't like a vitriol that wants to harm, it can be dismissive, ignoring, not considering. That's the definition of hate in the Beatitudes. If we are dismissive, unconcerned, uncaring about our brothers and sisters who we worship with every Sunday, those who are out on the streets from different names on the church doors, if we do not love them, we do not know God. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it's stated exactly like that. And if we don't know God, we're not going to love God. And the frightening thing to me, I don't have God. And if everything in this life that I'm looking for points to one direction, God, and I think I'm doing pretty good, and I'm stumbling, I'm locked up in the cell of hate and not loving, I'm not getting anywhere. I don't recall reading in this passage, and you use the word love 22 times, that he ever said it's going to be easy. Because there are hurdles that love has to get past in order to become mature. There are hurdles that love has to get past for us to be unified and one, not in our personalities, not in one in our the way we perceive things, but one in the Spirit of God, where we see each other as a precious possession of God himself. You know, throughout the New Testament, jealousy is used in a negative way. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to find that jealousy was a characteristic of God for his people. He's a jealous God. He loves his people and cares for them jealously. And that's a good thing for us. And that's how we are to view each other as a body of believers. I am jealous over you and your relationship. Not that what we would have personally, but what we would have as a body of believers. I'm jealous for anything, over anything that would come between your relationship with God. Anything that would hinder you. Jesus says, you know, we're our own worst enemies when he said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, that's pretty radical. If your hand offends you, cut it off, you know. But here's the point. We're trying to get to heaven. And the things that hinder us from getting to heaven, we need to get out of our lives one way or another. And sometimes it's pretty radical. I used to hear guys, I don't know if it's true or not. You know, you just kind of take for granted that they're telling you the truth from the pulpit. But they said, when I became a Christian, I couldn't go the places I used to go. I couldn't have the same friends I used to have. And I couldn't do the same things I used to do. Well, I can get that. But why do I have to leave people because they're not Christians? And there's only one legitimate reason why we would ever disassociate ourselves with others. Because when you become a Christian, and if those associations that you have are negative, what are you supposed to do about it? Leave it? or change it, or at least proclaim the truth in it. That's what we need to be doing, folks. We are never going to become righteous and holy by disassociating ourselves with the darkness in the world, because we'd have to be out of the world. But we need to invest ourselves in the world because of this word, love, that wants God's goodness, God's gift, God's promise for every human being. Now, the reality is, this is going to be some of the most stressful, unrewarding work that you'll ever do, because there's only been one prophet in the entire Bible that was a successful preacher, and that was Jonah. And he didn't want to go. He hated the people he was talking to, and he whined about it when they all turned to God, repented. That's Jonah. But you look at all the positive guys, the good guys. There was just a remnant of those that God reserved for himself that listened to the word of God. So understand that your spiritual life and your relationship with God is between you and God. And God has called that relationship to invest into others without an expectation of them accepting anything that you're putting out there, but you are obligated to tell the truth. Paul says, I'm obligated to both Jews and Greeks, the educated, the uneducated, men and women. I'm obligated to tell the truth because of that word love that God is. Because in that word love and who God is as he lives in us, that word love comes out to all those around us. And then we love our brothers and sisters. Let us not fool ourselves into thinking that we have a great relationship with God if we hold our brothers and sisters at arm's length, because we're one. And again, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing, because he loves us. I'm done with the sermon, but I want to say one more thing. I was so excited and happy, and you told me your name. What, your grandson, what's his name?
Owen.
I was so excited when I saw Owen serving at the table today. I love that. A young man serving God's people at the most important thing that we do, communion. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I don't even know if I did a good job. But Father, I know that this concept of love is the foundation of who you are, of who you want us to be, and the very thing that is to exude from us. So Father, whatever, please take my inadequacies and inabilities and multiply it through your word as only you can do, so that our body of Christ can be an example of what a relationship with Jesus Christ truly looks like. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.